Are you ready for the word this morning? Praise God. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, last week we talked about 2 Corinthians 1:20 out of the Easy English Bible, and I want to share that again with you this morning because this is, expresses it so clearly, and some of the other translations, you get this understanding from it, but it doesn't say it as clear as this. But it says, everything that God has promised becomes yes because of Christ. That is why by Christ we can thank God. By him, we can agree that all God's promises are true. Hallelujah. And we can say how very great and good God is. Now, think about that. Because of Christ, every promise, everything that God has promised becomes yes because of Jesus. He fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled the law. He brought it to fruition. He brought it to completion. And every promise of God, and we said it last week, but every time you read a promise of God, your response should be yes and amen. Because that's faith talking. If it's oh me and oh my, it's not faith. You need to get your yes button turned on. Amen. You know, when we prayed the 91st Psalm this morning, you go, yes and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's about me. That's about me. That's who I am. Hallelujah. I am the protected. I am the one who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty God. I am the one who stands and a thousand fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right hand. Yet it shall not come nigh me. Hallelujah. So you need to insert you in the scripture and not just repeat it. Not just, oh, this is cute, this is nice, and go on. You need to see yourself in the scripture, in the word of God. These promises are not to everybody else, they're to you. They're to you personally. It's a promise of God to you. And in Jesus, because he's fulfilled the law and the prophets, our response is, yes and amen. Hallelujah. So praise God for that. See, this is what we've been talking about, faith. Faith receives what God has already done. See, the promise is God says, I've provided this for you. This is what I've done for you. And faith says, yes, amen. Faith agrees with God. That, you know, we talk a lot about confession, but confession simply means to agree with, to say the same thing. You know, if God says it, it must be true because God cannot lie. So if God says it about me, I'm going to respond by yes and amen. I'm going to respond and say, yes, I'm saying the same thing about me. You know, it's not how many times you say it. It's what you believe and say that comes to pass. And we need to put ourselves in submission to God and agree with him of what he says to say. Because we know he doesn't lie. Amen. So, if he said it over us, then we can say it about ourselves. See, God leads by grace. This is a promise of God. He leads by the grace. The grace is expressed in his promise, and we follow through faith in his grace and what God has given to us. Faith is always, listen, faith doesn't make God move. Faith always responds to God. He's already moved. We're just responding to his motion, to his movement. And when God makes a promise to us, that's his motion toward us. That's his grace being extended to us. And faith says, I receive it. Faith is a response to what God has already done. And for so many people, we are trying to use faith to get God to do something. But if he's already done it, then faith is actually a response to what God has done. It's just agreeing with God. God, you said in your word, I'm healed. Well, if your word says I'm healed, then I'm healed. How am I healed? I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, how do I know that? Well, Isaiah chapter 53 says he bore every sickness, every disease, every worry, every fear, everything that can set upon man. God has borne that on himself at the cross. And I like this part, and has carried it away from us. That means it doesn't belong to you anymore. You know, if I go to the post office and say, I think I have a package here, and they say, what my name is, and they say, well, we've got a package here for Joe, and a package for Pete, and a package for Rosemary, and I say, well, I'll take one of those. They said, no, you can't get it. Why? Your name's not on it. If your name's not on it, you can't get it. Well, God in his promise has put your name on it. It's yours. Pick it up. Amen. And if the devil has a package there, don't take it. You know, you can refuse packages too. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1. There's two prayers that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and both of them are really important. But I want to start out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and I'm going to go through 19 to start with. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That now this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, that prayer is not praying for something you don't have. He's praying that they would become aware of what they already possess. That's what we've been talking about this morning. They already possess it. And Paul says, I pray your minds would open up. I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would begin to see these things for yourself, that you would see that these things belong to me, to you, to us as individuals. He's not praying, oh, God, give them something they don't have. No, God, let them see what they already have. Let them see what God has already done for them. Now listen, in verse 17, he prays that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that word is the same word we used the other last week of epinosis. And epinosis simply is that the knower, it's a participant of the knower in that which is known. In other words, the doctrine that you are healed, let me back up from the doctrine that you are blessed. Okay, epinosis is I'm walking in the blessing. I know I'm blessed because I'm walking in the blessing. It's the participation of the knower in that which is known. Well, I know from the Word of God that I'm blessed. But if I have epinosis and I'm increasing in epinosis, I'm increasing in my participation in the blessings that God has given to me. Now, when you got born again, you began to become a participant with God in his promises that if you believe on Jesus Christ, you and your household shall be saved. Okay, you began to be a participant in that. But as you continue to participate, you increase in wisdom, you increase in revelation, in the knowledge of the blessing that you already have. See, I already know in my head, I know the doctrine. I have the correct doctrine, but I'm not always participating in the doctrine. So I know it, but I'm not participating in it. And he says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you would know what you're participating in. In other words, that you would become a participant of it, that the blessings would increase. Amen? That your healing would increase, that your financial position would increase. You know, years ago, there was a whole bunch of preaching and teaching against what they call the prosperity gospel. And they said, well, you know, this doesn't work everywhere. It doesn't work every time. And boy, you just can't, you can't take this. But somebody else did a study, an independent study, and they weren't necessarily looking at the prosperity gospel or anything else, but they went to the inner city. And they said they found out that churches that start in the inner city to the poor, to the downtrodden, to the outcast, after several years, those churches move out of the inner city. He said, well, why? Because their people began to prosper. They got jobs. They got cars. And after a while, they moved out and they said, what? The church needs to move out too. And so the church moved because the people in the church got lifted up out of the poverty, spiritual, natural poverty, and they moved out and the church went with them. And now there's a new church that moves in and they start all over again. But they found out that just attending church will tend to raise your educational level, will tend to raise your health. That's been proven over and over again. People that go to church are healthier than those that don't. What I like about this, and this is one of the fun things, do you know Christians have better sex than non-believers? I say, what? We shouldn't talk about that. Every study has shown that if you are a believer and in church and married to another believer, that your sex life is exponentially above what non-believers, even though they're married, have. Isn't that amazing? They find out that believers in church have more peace. They have more prosperity. In other words, your life is better simply because you show up at church. Sometimes you don't even need the right doctrine. You just need to show up. You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together because it'll make life better. Hallelujah. See, these are things that we don't think about because, well, the church is just supposed to be spiritual. Well, it has practical application. See, as you become a participant, you get to know more. And after you experience a little bit, it's like getting into water. You know, you put your toe in first. Oh, it's either hot or cold or whatever. And then you get in ankle deep, and you know you get in deeper and deeper. And finally you get in, and then when you get out, you notice how cold it is out there. But while you're in the water, it felt cold when you went into it. But now when you get out of it, now you feel the cold because the water became warm. The water, you became adjusted to the water. Well, it's the same way with Christianity. Once you know God, once you begin to walk with God, you begin to know Him. He begins to cover you, begins to saturate you. And now when you walk away from God, you notice the difference. But while you were in the water with God, it just seemed normal. It just because you made the adjustment to get into it, okay? So 17 says that the Lord of God of our Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. See, as we increase in knowledge in Him, and it comes not by, now I'm not opposed to reading and study, you know that, but it doesn't come from just reading and study. You've got to become a participant. It comes by revelation. It comes by interaction with God. Now let's go on to verse 20. I'm going to read, let me go to 18 because I don't want to miss 18. It says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope. See, you can know these things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. See, listen to me. Everyone in the world is already called. God has called you to a specific purpose. He's called you to do a specific thing. But if you don't know it, you can't walk in it. But again, the calling is something God has already done. Paul just says, wake up to your calling. You know, get some understanding about what you're called to. Well, how do you do that? You don't do it by writing down a list of all these things. Now, that's not always bad, but you get it from knowing who you are in God. And so many people don't have a calling because you don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know what's going on in your life with Jesus. Listen, your calling is what comes naturally. You just do it automatically. You don't have to have a calling test. And you just do it because that's your calling. You do it wherever you are. You do it all the time. That's just your gifting. That's just your calling. That's just what God has set you to. But we go around, and the number one question people ask is, what am I supposed to do? What is my purpose in life? What is my calling? Because we're confused. We want to know. Well, start out by serving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You know, give everything over to Him. When you do that, you'll find out what you're supposed to do. When I got called in the ministry, you know, it was a very abrupt calling for me, very distinct. I mean, God just dealt with me just within just about 5 or 10 minutes. And it's like, you know, I was ticked off at God. I tried to weasel my way out of it and everything else. But when I finally surrendered, I went to my pastor. And I told my pastor, I said, I believe God's called me in the ministry. He says, Gordon, everybody's been waiting for you to figure it out. See, my calling was evident to everybody but me. Your calling sometimes is evident to everybody but you, you know. Because I've talked to people and they'll come, well, Gordon, what do you think my calling is? Well, this is what I see. No, I don't want to do that. No, that's not it. I want something different. Well, what are you doing? That's a big clue to your calling. Or sometimes what you don't want to do. You know, I don't want to be a missionary to Africa. No, 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 no. That might be your calling. But when you surrender to it, it gets a whole lot better. When you stop kicking against the goad, when you stop refusing it, that calling becomes not only clear, you start to enjoy your calling. And listen, if you don't want to be a missionary to Africa, you won't go till you know it's your calling. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. And if God lays it on your heart, just be obedient and do what God tells you to do. It's not all that hard, but we make it hard because we're trying to find out spiritual information by natural means, and you're limited when you try to do that. So he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. I like this. The hope here is a favorable and confident expectation, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. A favorable and confident expectation, or listen to this, an imagination. Hope is an imagination. Hope is what you can see yourself doing or see yourself becoming. We need that hope of our calling. There's so many people are so hopeless. We have no purpose, no direction, no energy, because you don't have hope of your calling. You might have a fear of your calling, but you don't have a confident expectation. Hope is, boy, I hope I get that 12-ounce steak for lunch today. See, that's a hope. I can see that steak. I can see it sizzling. I can see when they take it off the grill and put it on my plate. Ooh, I can see that meat sizzling. I can see the barbecue sauce on it. I see the home fries next to it. I see the vegetables next to it. See, I've got a confident expectation. I can see those things in my imagination. I have hope. Hope of my calling. Hope that God's going to use me. Hope that God's going to do something big in me. I mean, God doesn't care really one way or the other if you get steak or not, because we shall live by every word of the Lord, not by every steak that you eat. Okay? Steak's okay, but you need the word more. Amen? So we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but you've got to have a hope. And the hope comes from knowing God. The hope comes from being with God, because he will give you a hope and a calling. Amen? He goes on in verse 18. Let me read the whole thing. What is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, this confused me about his inheritance in the saints. Not our inheritance in him, but his inheritance in us. That means we are bought with a price. Jesus looks at you, and you're his inheritance. That you could understand that you no longer live for yourself, that you no longer belong to yourself, but you live and belong to Almighty God. You are his inheritance. And like the sign says, God don't make junk. And if you are his inheritance, oh, this includes the righteousness of God, this includes the glory of God, this includes the goodness of God. All these things that God has given to you, you are his inheritance. God looks at you with pleasure. God looks at you with distinction. He said, they belong to me. Hallelujah. See, when you begin to understand that God is in you and you in God, it can begin to change how you see things, because now you realize, I'm a blessing to God. You know, years ago I prayed and I said, Lord, I bless you. And as I was saying that, I thought, what do I have I could give to God? I mean, he gave me the ability to speak. He does the preaching. God gave me everything I have, so I have really nothing of my own. So how can I bless God? And I was asking, God, what do I have to give you? What do I have that is of any value to you at all? Because I'm just thinking in the natural. I mean, you don't need my house. You don't need my car. My clothes probably wouldn't fit you. You know, what can I give to you? And what came back to that still small voice? Yourself. God takes pride that we have yielded ourselves to him. It's called faith. It's called believing and trusting and relying upon God. Hallelujah. So he goes on here in verse 19, because he just keeps on going. That, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Not our power in him, but his power toward us. You know, God has released power to you, strength to you, might to you. And he has breathed the Holy Ghost into you. And the power of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit, that abides on the inside of you. Again, that you would understand this. That we would really begin to grasp that his power is working in us because we believe. And it's according to the working of his mighty power, which we'll go into in just a minute. But well, let's do that. Let's go on to verse 20. This power that he worked. Now get this. This is a comparison. Which he worked in Christ. Now what's the power that God works in us? It's the same as the power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Well, when I read that, I think about, well, if the same power works in me that he worked in Christ, then I'm raised with Christ from the dead and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's my natural position now. That's where God has. I'm not trying to exalt me up there. God has exalted me in Jesus Christ to that position. I'm not claiming something that doesn't belong to me. I'm just agreeing with God. See, I'm responding in faith to the working of his power in me, which I can see what he has done for me because I can see what he's done for Jesus Christ. So he has raised me from the dead. He seated me at the right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things of the church. Now remember, I'm in him. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we say, well, golly, Jesus fills the church with his glory. Jesus, you know, the church is his resurrected body. The church is his power in the earth. The church is his manifestation, his glory in the earth. That's what he's designed us for, is to walk in that same glory, that same power, that same might, same wisdom, strength, understanding that Jesus had or has. See, that's the church. We say, oh, hallelujah. Isn't that great? Now listen, we can see this in Jesus. We can see him as the head of the church. We can almost see him walking in procession at the head of the church and everybody following him. And Jesus up there just parading his church in front. And we can see Jesus, the power, the might, the glory, the manifestation, all the armor gleaming in the sunlight, the reflecting the glory of God. We can begin to see all that. We can understand that, yes, he is the head of the church, which is filled with his fullness. And then, there's no chapter and verse in the Bible. It's not written that way. But for us, when you go on to the next verse, Paul makes a switch. Because we can see Jesus filling the church with his glory. But he makes a switch, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you, see now he's been talking about you, and then he went to the church to show us the glory of God in the church, the mighty power that works within us. And then in chapter 2, he comes back to you. He says, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wow. So we can see Jesus filling the church, but the problem is a lot of times we don't see Jesus filling us. We want to, we wish it, we hope it were true, but Paul says, oh, he fills the whole church with the fullness of himself. We go, yes. So, oh, and by the way, he raised you from the dead too, filled you with all of his fullness. And we go, oh, I wish that were true. You just denied God. You just disagreed with God. And you, he's made alive. Woo! Hallelujah. Who are dead in trespasses and sin. Well, who did he make me alive with? Jesus. That's who he made me alive with. So everything that Jesus is, I are. Amen. Everything Jesus is, you are. Because you're in Him. He's raised you from the dead. He's raised you from being what you were to what now He sees in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the fullness and fills all things to the fullness of you with Himself. Say, well, I wish I could see that. That's what we're renewing our mind to. That's what Paul's telling the people over in back to chapter 1, that the Lord your God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That you could have this. See, we know, yes, we're born again in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But he said, but you've got to renew your mind to it. You've got to have a revelation. This is now who I am. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things are dead and have passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. This is what Paul's teaching. You've got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. And you get this by revelation. You get this from spending time with God. And you say, well, Gordon, that sounds too good to be true. You don't know where I'm at right now. Well, I may not know, but God does. And He still calls you out of that. There's a song, it's based on a scripture. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Luke chapter 4, He opened the prison doors, set the captives free. Why are you still in jail? Because your mind isn't renewed to who you are. See, God looks at you in the spirit and He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ in you. He sees the fullness of His Son in you. You look in the mirror and all you see is flesh. And you say, how can you do this to me? God says, because I don't look on you as a flesh. I don't look on you as men look. I look on you as spirit. And in the spirit, you look just like Jesus, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. Glory be to God. Now let's go on here, still in chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 4. He's still talking about us. And I want you to get this. He's still talking about us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Now, when you talk about the love of God, we immediately think we've got to love Him. And we do. We ought to. We have a command. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? So we need to learn to love God. But the Bible also says we loved Him because He first loved us. See, if you're going to fall in love with God, you've got to have a revelation of how much God loves you. Now let's read that verse again. But God, say it with me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. This is His love. It's not our love for Him. He's saying we need to respond to it. But again, faith is a response to the promises, to the grace of God that God is offering to us. And God is offering through Jesus Christ. He is offering us His great love. Now, he goes on to say in verse 5, even when this is how His love is expressed, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Even though you were an ugly, old, dirty sinner. Even though you were the scum of the earth, the worst person that anybody could ever possibly think. You say, I know some people think of me like that. Aren't you glad God got you born again? Aren't you glad God raised you up from the dead and made us alive together somewhere around Jesus? No, together with Christ. You're raised from the dead, from who you used to be, where now you are together with Christ. With Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Again, past tense. By grace, you have been. Okay? Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is detailing this now for us so we can begin to see what God has done for us. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, where are you seated? Are you in church? That's a trick question. Because the church is the body of Christ. So you could actually say, and we're in a church building, you could actually say, well, I'm sitting in church. Yeah, you are, but the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And you're seated in Christ in heavenly places. So you're seated in Jesus Christ. I say it like that for this reason. You are not sitting where you think you're sitting. You're sitting where God sees you sit. And he puts you up to a higher level than you do. It's like Peter. Lord, I'm not worthy to wash your feet. Or to have you wash my feet. What did Jesus say? If you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter says, well, I love you. Wash my feet. Don't stop with my feet, my arms, my hands. He says, I don't need to do it all, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. See, God has already cleansed us, but we need to allow our submission to him, allow ourselves to be submitted to him so that he can wash our feet. This is what faith is. Lord, be it unto me according to your will, according to your pattern. Lord, I was bought with a price. I now belong to you, Father. Faith responds, yes and amen. So this is what the scripture is. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if we don't allow ourselves to see us as God sees us, we're not allowing Jesus to wash our feet. And if we don't allow Jesus to wash our feet, then we'll never get to see ourselves seated where God sees us seated in Christ. Can you grasp that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Our job is to humble. God's job is to exalt. We're trying to exalt ourselves, and God says that's not how it works. We're trying to make our way, and God says, humble. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down, is to give of yourself, is to lose yourself. My life is no longer mine, Paul wrote, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the life of Christ. It's not my own. He's trying to say, this isn't what I would pick. I wouldn't pick to go out and preach and get stoned every Friday night. You know, that's just not what I would choose. But, you know, but God keeps raising me up from the dead, so I must be doing something right. You know, he talks about, you know, when he begins the glory, he said, I've been persecuted more than you all. See, it was Southern. You know, I've been persecuted more than you all. I've been beat up. I've been left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've been abandoned by friends. I've been all the, he says, but hey, God is with me. He said, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Why? Because in all of this, he sees the glory of God. Hallelujah. Okay, where are we? Just got a few minutes left. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. This is all about what he has done for us. See, he's going to show in the future the exceeding riches of God's grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this is all about what God is doing for us. Paul is trying to awaken their eyes, get them to understand this is what God has done for you. Don't sell yourself short. Don't give away where the position that God has given to you. For by grace you have been saved and that, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You didn't do this on your own. It wasn't because of your great accomplishment, because it's obvious that what Paul's talking about is what Jesus has done for you, independent of you. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, God did this for you before you accepted him. He made it available, and when you said yes and amen, you just agreed with God. Now God can move his grace in. Now God can operate his grace for you because you're not fighting him, you're agreeing with him. Be it done to me according to your word. If you said this, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to accept it. God says, oh, praise God. You know, praise myself that you finally believed. You know, oh, my goodness. God gets thrilled about some of this stuff, I'll tell you. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God already has a plan for your life that you should walk in them, but you're never going to walk in those until you submit yourself under the hand of God. Isn't that awesome? He's designed this to benefit you. He's designed it so that you can get an awareness of who you are in Jesus Christ. And again, going back to faith, because that's what we're talking about, faith is just yes and amen. Father, I don't understand this. I don't understand why you would take me to start with and lift me up to such a position. Who am I? God says, but you're my creation. I want to bring you back to full restoration. I want to bring you up to a higher level than you ever thought possible. Because the world is just beaten. The world is just beating us down. And in the process of all that, God knows what we're going through. He understands all the things. But God says, but look at me. Look at me. He says, but the Lord, the waters are too deep. He says, look at me. Remember when Peter got out of the boat? Now listen, he said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come. If it be you. Well, what could Jesus say? He said, it's me. He can't deny himself. You know, yeah, Peter, it's me. He says, okay. So Peter got out of the boat. And listen, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. Now, the ship was in the middle of a storm. There were all kinds of waves and everything else. And yet in all those waves, Peter just walked across the water to Jesus. Waves didn't bother him. They were still there. They didn't bother him. He didn't see the waves. But the Bible says when he got to Jesus, suddenly he saw the waves of the sea. It's like that would bother you? I mean, seriously. Have you walked on water lately? Is it easier without waves? You know, I mean, you're going to go kerplunk pretty quick with or without waves. Peter's already out there walking on the water, and all of a sudden he sees the waves. Now he gets nervous? What happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, you're okay. You can overcome. Because you're so busy looking at what God is doing that you're not able to pay attention to all the distractions around us that come to steal and kill and destroy. Because we're keeping our eyes on God. Amen. Let's stand up. Next week, we'll get into the second prayer in the book of Ephesians for us. It's good too. But God's wanting to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know who we are in Christ so we could begin to trust him and look forward to what he is doing and accomplishing in us. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you have prepared for us. Years, centuries, thousands of our years ago, but Lord, from the beginning of time, you have created us with a vision of what you have for us. And Lord, you have fully equipped us to live in this day and age. You've equipped us with everything we need because we are born again sons and daughters of Almighty God. Father, because we are born again, because we belong to you, God, you live in us. And God, if you can't handle the things in our life, there's no way we can. But God, you've got it. You know everything that needs to be known, and you have made a way of escape, a way of victory, a way of overcoming that we may not have seen yet, but God, it's in you. And Father, we determine to keep our eyes on you, not on all the distractions, but God, to keep our minds focused on you. God, keep us in your peace. Keep us, Father, in your grace. Let all these things that Christ has done for us work in our lives that we can become that true reflection and be truly conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.